Welcome to the Thurfield Chapel Sermon Podcast.
So as Ben said, if you don't know me, my name's Paul. I serve as part of the leadership team here as pastor at Thurfield Chapel. And it's great to welcome you again this morning as we continue our Advent series. Now, some of the things that we've been looking at, they raised some questions. Some things that we look at, they touch on difficult topics. There may be some sort of pastoral questions that come out. I encourage you, if you have questions, now ask them. Ask them to me. Ask them in your home groups. If there are things that you find challenging, now let's go with them. Let's explore them more. What we shouldn't do is just put it to one side and dismiss it. That would not be a good thing to do. The words of Christ at times, they cut deep, but never deeper than necessary. It's always for our good. So if as we're going through the series and you hear things and you're like, I'd rather just ignore that and forget it, I encourage you, please don't do that. Ask questions, yes, but don't ignore it. Don't put it to one side. So let's pray once again as we come and we spend some time looking at a bit more detail into what readiness means. Father, we thank you that you want us to be ready. We thank you that you speak words for our good, even though at times it's not always easy to hear. So we pray that you would indeed give us those ears and those hearts, Lord, that are ready, ready to hear, ready to listen as we spend time meditating now on what we have already read. Amen. So what does it mean to be ready? The actual arrival of Seth, or the date that he was born, came something of a surprise to Tanya and myself. Tanya had just finished, teaching. It was a summer. We come to the summer holidays. Maternity leave had just begun. And so we had this 7-week stretch now to get ready, get everything ready for the birth of our first baby. I've been doing an interim youth work at the church I was at on top of my responsibilities that I already had. So things were very busy. There were some weeks where I'd be out 6 nights a week. We just moved house. And with the end of term stuff, you know, things were a bit chaotic. Now we had this period of time to prepare ourselves. So come the Monday evening, the first Monday of the holidays, we sit down and we say, right, what do we need to do to get ready? The top of our list is, right, the hospital bag. We want to get that one packed this week and get some other things sorted. A few hours later, I'm driving Tanya to the hospital. So when Tanya's pregnant with Orla, we are ready with our hospital bag. You know, a few weeks in, that's packed and that's ready. Now, in that instance, being ready was a one-off action. It took time to get everything together. Now, what do we need to put in the hospital bag? But once it's done, it's done. And we could do it those months in advance and then just put it to one side and forget about it. Imagine if footballers took that approach to football when it came to the World Cup. Or dancers take that approach when it comes to Strictly. You know, I've done all my training. I did it a week, years ago, so I'm fine, I'm sorted, I'm ready. There are different types of readiness. There's that readiness like packing a hospital bag. You do it once and it's done and they just put to one side. Professional football, professional dancing, involves a different kind of readiness. It's this continual readiness. And if you mix those two types of readiness up, then you're in trouble. So what type of readiness are we called to here in Matthew's gospel? As Jesus tells us to be ready, that's what we're thinking about. What's it mean to be ready? Not ready for Christmas, but to be ready for Christ, to be ready for Christ's return. What type of readiness are we looking at? Because you don't want to get those two types of readiness mixed up. This morning we're looking at the parable of the bags of gold. Or maybe more traditionally, it's described as the parable of the talents. Now, talent is just an ancient weight of currency. It's somewhat unfortunate because sometimes we look at this parable and we go, our talents, this is about using our talents and our gifts. That's not actually what this parable is about. And how do we know that? Well, last week we were considering, when we looked at parables, how do we understand, how do we apply a parable? We need to look at the context. Why is Jesus saying this thing at this particular point in time? Now, if the context of what we're looking at had gone something along the lines of the disciples were having an argument, and Simon Peter said, come on, guys, the serving rota, there's so many gaps in it. And Andrew, you know, you're a fisherman, so go and get some fish and help with the hospitality. And Matthew, I mean, he used to be a tax collector. The finance team, they need some help. Thomas, can you help? I doubt it. That's a bit unfair for him, isn't it? I don't know what I can do. And so then Jesus gathers the disciples round and he tells them this parable. Now, if that was the context, then maybe that would be a parable about using your gifts and your talents. But what is the context? What have we looked at in Matthew 24? These two questions that the disciples ask because of something that Jesus has said when he's in the temple. And they ask these two questions. One, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And two, what is the sign of your return, of your kingly arrival? And Jesus has said to them, well, number one, the temple is going to be destroyed within the lifetime of his hearers. 70 AD, that occurs. The temple is destroyed by Rome. But then Jesus says, regarding my return, there are no signs. There's no time frame that is given, so you need to be ready. That time when Jesus says he's going to return, the justice of God will be seen fully on this earth, the kingdom of God in all its fullness. Jesus said, that's just going to come suddenly. Life will look like it's continuing as normal. Then suddenly, unexpectedly, this is going to happen. So how are you going to be ready for that day? Don't wait for signs. Be ready at all times. And then Jesus gives a series of teachings of what readiness looks like. Some of these parables. So we've considered, they build on one another to give us this three-dimensional picture of what readiness looks like. And so last week we were looking at the parable of the 10 virgins. And one of the points that we got from that is this need for personal responsibility. Now, don't neglect what is needed. You need to be ready. You need to be ready. And now as we come to this parable of the bags of gold, and this builds on what we've looked at already, and this teaching point, and I'm just going to give the main point up front here, is that discipleship demands growth. Discipleship demands growth. This is a big teaching point that is coming through this parable, and what we're going to do then is look at how do we get to that teaching point? How is this parable showing us that? And then what does that actually mean in terms of being ready for Christ? So we're going to begin with discipleship demands. Discipleship demands growth. Do you have your Bibles open to Matthew 25? Verse 14 begins, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. So beginning again, this is showing us that Jesus is building on what he's already said. Again, he's talking about the time of his return. What does it mean to be ready? It will be like a man who's going on a journey, called his servants, and entrusted his wealth to them. And so this master gives to his servant these bags of gold, or as we said traditionally, talents. That was the weight of money. That has the effect sometimes, nervous thinking, this is about talents. We've said that's not the case, which is why I think the NIV translates it bags of gold, just to help us as we listen to this. We're thinking of money. Now, a talent or a bag of gold was the equivalent of 20 years' wages for a day laborer. So if we go along the lines of, let's say, okay, £12.30 an hour, 35 hours a week, 48 weeks a year, over 20 years, kind of rounded down a bit, that's £400,000. So one bag of gold, £400,000. And so here he gives to his servants 15 bags of gold, that's the equivalent of about 2 million, to another 2 bags, 800,000, and to another one bag, £400,000. And then notice verse 15, he gave them to his servants, each according to his ability. So that's already prompting us that the money here is given for the purpose of investment. This isn't for safekeeping. They're given different amounts according to their ability. This is a bit like at, I don't know if they still do it, but back in the day at school, when you sometimes they give you pupils a pound, they'd each give them a pound and they were to invest that into some mini business venture. And do they still do that? It needs to be more than a pound now, though, doesn't it? Yeah, £10 inflation. So it would be, like back in the day, it'd be a pound or something. But you go out and maybe you buy some ingredients so you could make cakes and then you'd sell those cakes, or you'd buy bracelets or things to make bracelets. Do you do stones, Tom? Tanya bought stones and painted stones and these things that you'd sell. So they give you some money, you invest that money, you make your mini business, and then you make some sort of profit. It's a bigger scale version of that, basically. That's happening here. Or Dragon's Den. People still watch Dragon's Den. The Apprentice. Those sorts of shows. That's the kind of thing that is going on here. And so we've got these first two servants who come in. The one who receives 5 bags. The one who receives 2 bags. They go out immediately and they start investing this money. And they make some sort of profit. And then verse 18, the servant who received 1 bag goes off, digs a hole in the ground, hides his master's money. Now that's the ancient equivalent of kind of putting the money away in a safe. So if we're watching this on TV, what we see is this one candidate who's given £400,000 to invest in some sort of business venture. And then the camera follows them and we watch them go all the way back to the house and they open the safe. Pop the money in, close it. Oh, okay, that's me done now. Bit of TV, bit of gaming. Like, that's it. That's the show that you are watching. So they've done nothing with it. And then come verse 19. After a long time, the master returns and he brings the servants forward to settle accounts. So we get the first two servants who come. Notice what's said to the one who gained 5 more and the one who gained 2 more. It's the same thing. As the master sees what they've done, he replies to them, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." But then, verse 24, the man who'd received 1 bag of gold came. And what does he do? Immediately, he begins with an excuse. So this is the guy who's just bunged it in the safe, you know, sat back, been watching TV and playing FIFA all day. And he begins by saying, "Master, I knew you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered. So I was afraid. I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here what's belongs to you." So he begins by basically saying, "Look, I know you're this business greedy, this business tycoon who's incredibly greedy, and you know you're just interested in wealth and profit. And I was so paralyzed with fear. Now I put it away in a safe because I didn't want to make a loss." That's the message that this person is communicating. "I was paralyzed with fear because of who you are, because of your approach to money. So I locked it away in a safe. And here you are." And the master responds, "Well, you knew I harvest where I've not sown and gathered where I've not scattered seed, do you?" Now, if that's your view of me, if that's who I am, why did you put it in the safe? Why not just give it to the bank, because then you're not going to make a loss, and I will get some interest. If I'm just someone who's interested in making money, why didn't you do that? Your words and your actions, there's a mismatch here. What you were saying about me, what you're saying you believe about me, and what you were doing, they don't correlate. Now, the servant here is called out. This is a moment where, you know, in the boardroom, where the candidates make up those excuses and they see right through them. And they're called out, and you watch them on TV start to squirm because they know they've made this excuse. They thought they could get away with it, and they've been caught out. The same thing is happening here in this parable. And it could be easy for us to, you know, view this master through the eyes of this servant. Because what is this master actually like? Let's not let this servant's claim as to what the master is like color our view. What is the master actually like? And what's he say to those servants? Look at verse 21. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. So that's one thing to hold on to. And then look again at verse 28. Take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. So he says, take the bag of gold from the servant who's done nothing, give it to the one who has 10 bags. Why does that servant have 10 bags of gold? If what that lazy servant said is true, why does that servant have 10 bags of gold? If the master is just interested in profit, if he's this Ebenezer Scrooge type character who's harvesting where he has not sown, who's just gathering and amassing wealth to himself, why does that servant still have 10 bags of gold? Why does he have the 5 bags that the master gave him and the 5 that he made profit with? Why hasn't the master taken that back into his hoard immediately? Why didn't he say to those servants, well done, thank you for the money, goodbye, go out and get some more? So that's not the picture of the master that we are given. This is a picture that that servant seeks to paint. The picture that we are given here of the master is this generous, wealthy businessman who calls his employees in, gives them money and says, go out, invest it, set up your own business. And when they come back and said, you know, we've been working, he says, well done, great, fantastic job. You've got a promotion. You are now having a share in the corporation, in this business. Oh, and by the way, you know, keep that business you've set up. Keep it running, keep it going. This isn't some greedy business tycoon who is seeking to just amass as much wealth to himself as possible. That is the excuse that this servant gives. And they are called out. They are caught out because their words and their actions don't match, and they are called out. How are they described? You wicked and you lazy servant. They're lazy because they've done nothing. They've basically locked the money in a safe and just gone along their own merry way. And they're wicked because they slander the master as an excuse for their laziness. It's all lies. If they'd really believed what they said, then at the very least, as the master said, you would have gone, you'd have given the money to the bank, and you would have got interest on it. If you're watching this on TV, you know what's going to happen to that candidate. Finger comes out, you're fired, you're out of here. But they don't leave in some sort of swish black car. No, they're cast out, aren't we? Verse 30, throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's intense. And that's the parable. What does this have to do with being ready for Jesus' return? If we just left it where we were last week, if we just left it at the parable of the 10 virgins, we could be mistaken for thinking that readiness is just this one-off thing, this one-off action. You just need to buy some oil in advance. It would be like packing that hospital bag. Okay, I've did it, done it, I'm sorted. And yet here, when we look at this parable, as we see how this builds on what Jesus has said, we see that there's an ongoing need for readiness. Readiness is something that is ongoing. And discipleship demands growth. Or to put it another way, fruitfulness in the Christian life, it is not optional. It's not an added optional extra. We're going to look next week, see how Jesus builds on it. Again, what does fruitfulness look like as we continue through Matthew 25? But to hear this teaching point that discipleship demands growth, fruitfulness is not optional. Being a Christian, it is not about obtaining a ticket to heaven that we just take and we pop in our back pocket, or we lock it away in a safe and then just go along our merry way until come the day that we need it, and then we open it up and say, yeah, God, here you are. This is a parable that warns us against taking an attitude that says, I did it, I've done it, I'm sorted. I said the sinner's prayer, I asked Jesus into my life, I've been baptized, and so I'm fine. It doesn't matter how I live now. That's just taking it and locking it away in the safe. And if that's our approach to Christianity, if that's your approach to Christianity, you're in grave danger. Because Jesus says that is the approach of the wicked servant. That wicked servant who despised the master's kindness by neglecting what was given, and in the end is cast out from the master's presence. And Jesus gives this as a warning because he says, I don't want you to be like that lazy and wicked servant, because at the end of the day, the lazy and wicked servant, no, they lose their job and they're cast out. But for us as disciples of Christ, what it would mean would be to be cast out of God's presence into a place of anguish, into eternal darkness. And remember who Jesus is speaking these words to. He's speaking these to his disciples, to the kind of people who would come along to a church service or tune into a church service. And so just because we're here and just because we're watching this doesn't mean that this isn't a warning for us. This is a warning for us. And if we ignore it, we do so at our own peril. This isn't meant to make us feel anxious, but it is to move us into action. It is to make us ready. And maybe we're listening to this morning and we are starting to feel somewhat anxious. Now, if discipleship demands growth, then how much growth is enough? Now, what do I need to do? How much do I need to grow? Now, remember verse 15. The master gives according to his servant's abilities. He doesn't have unrealistic expectations about his servants. God doesn't have unrealistic expectations about you. And growth looks different at different times for different people. None of this is to say, you know, here's a line in the sand that we are going to draw and we're going to declare that unless you're over this, unless you've reached this standard that we've set out, then you're not in. You're out. And that's what the Pharisees did. They burdened people down with this line of saying, you've got to cross it, and unless you demonstrate growth to this level, then you're out. See, the problem with that is it often focuses on distance as well rather than direction. It means that someone who thinks that they're all the way over here is absolutely fine because, you know, I'm a good enough distance over the line. What counts is the direction. Now, are we walking away from Christ or are we walking to him? It was the Pharisees who drew this line, who added this burden to people, and this burden of anxiety of, have I done enough? Am I growing enough. And Jesus is the one who says, come to me, all who are weary and who are burdened, and I will give you rest. So if you're feeling anxious, know that Jesus is the one who gives you rest from that burden of anxiety, but he doesn't give us rest from that call to live a godly life. That is the purpose. Discipleship demands growth. The question is not whether once upon a time you believe the gospel. The question is, do you believe the gospel now? Not whether once upon a time you asked Jesus into your heart, but are you turned toward Jesus now? Not did you come to Jesus then, but are you coming to him today? And Jesus tells this parable not to make us feel comfortable. We're not meant to feel comfortable. We are to ask these challenging questions, but it's in order that we might be ready, that we're not caught unaware. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. It means he's speaking to us. He is speaking to you so that you are not caught unaware. Discipleship demands growth. And yet, God is not a harsh taskmaster. Just like the master in this parable is not a harsh taskmaster. And so whilst discipleship demands growth, it also depends. God is not one who harvests where he has not sown. Discipleship depends. How is it that growth happens in this parable? Verse 14. It'd be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. It's not from the servants' own resources that they bring about this profit, that this growth occurs. How does it happen? The master entrusts his wealth to these servants. Discipleship demands growth. We're saved for a purpose. And that purpose is that we live those godly lives, that we are increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. That's the purpose of salvation. But what's the means? How is that achieved? And this is what sets Christianity apart from every other philosophy, from every other religion. Sometimes the destination seems to be the same. You know, live a godly life. And they all say, you know, you've got to work towards that. Christianity is set apart because it says this is what God has done for you in order that you can be there. It's not about us working our way up to it. It's about receiving what God has done. The master gives his wealth. God has given his wealth, his riches. And when God gives his riches, he doesn't give something that is external to him. The riches of God is God himself. God gives himself. Jesus came. Jesus came to us. This is God giving himself in order that we might share in the harvest of his righteousness. He's not a harsh taskmaster who's harvesting where he has not sown. He sows so that we might share in that harvest. And this is the message of the gospel. The gospel does not begin and end with the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, that is not the ultimate end of the gospel. It's an important, it's a crucial step. The gospel does not begin and end with the forgiveness of sins. God does not love you as you are. God does not love you as you are. Because he loves you too much for that. What loving parent would find their child who's been stuck in a sewer, who is smeared in muck and grime and filth, would say to them, I love you as you are. I'm going to leave you as you are. No loving parent would do that, would they? No matter how attached that child is to that putrid smell. True love does not love us as we are. True love does not turn a blind eye. True love, it moves toward and it gets smeared in that filth and that muck and that grime as it wipes it away. See, true love meets us where we are. But it doesn't simply love us as we are. It doesn't leave us there. God loves us too much to just love us as we are. He meets us where we are. That's the message of the gospel. God himself, God incarnate, Jesus Christ, he came to us. And he came entering into our world of darkness and brokenness and filth and a mess, and even to the mess of our own lives, to be all that we were meant to be, to bear all that we are, so that in him we might be conformed to all that he is. He loves us too much to just love us as we are. He calls us into fellowship with himself, that we are to be caught up in the life and the love of his Son in Jesus Christ, so that in Christ we are brought into this intimate fellowship, the fellowship of God himself, to share in his life. That's God's purpose. It's not this heavenly insurance deal where we can just take this ticket and we lock it away in a safe. The grace of God has appeared to offer salvation to all people because it comes to us where we are. But for the purpose that we say no to ungodliness, to the ways of this world, to live these upright and godly lives, as we wait for that blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, we're told in Titus. Why? To redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his own, who are eager to do what is good. God's purpose is that we share in his happiness, the Master's happiness. God loves us too much to simply love us as we are. Discipleship demands growth. Being a Christian is not this insurance policy. And if we think that, if we think it's just this ticket that we're going to pop in our back pockets, if we're going to lock away in a safe, it shows we have a wrong view of God. We have too small a view of God. Too small a view of the immensity of his love and his mercy. And if we think like that, we won't be ready for the day of Christ. Discipleship demands growth, but it also depends. Depends on grace. In Christ, we have everything that we need. We're not doing this from our own resources. The grace of God is sufficient, and yet it's never limited. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. So let's spur one another on. Let's spur one another on to keep looking to Christ, to keep turning to Christ. Not to be anxious, not to be burdened, to come to him, the one whose yoke is easy, whose burden is light. The one in whom we grow, that we are changed and that we are transformed, because God's purpose for us is beyond our comprehension. And he wants us to be ready for that day of Christ. He wants us to be found in Christ. The question is not, what did we do with Jesus yesterday? What's our response to him today? Let's pray. I pray with Paul's words to the church in Philippi. Lord, this is our prayer, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best, and that we may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with that fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Lord, to your praise and to your glory. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or would like prayer relating to anything you've just heard, then please do get in touch. We would love to hear from you. You can do so by emailing us using hello@thurfieldchapel.org or fill in the contact form on our website or send us a message on social media. Thank you again, and please do join us next week online or in Thurfield itself at one of our services or events. We would be delighted to welcome you. God bless.